Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Continue a message that I started the last time. You know, we are in a spiritual battle today, and one battle that is being waged is the battle for our minds. And in many ways, you know, the devil has worked in our country and has really controlled the thought processes of many people. And because he has controlled the minds of people, he has controlled the actions of people and the way that they think and conduct themselves. And God wants to have control of our minds. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, to wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. It says here in Philippians, and where we're going to be looking at this evening, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, God wants us to have a filter for our minds. Amen. Many times, I don't think we really focus on what we should or should not be thinking about. Many times our minds can just wander aimlessly without having thought of, is this what God wants me to be dwelling upon? But you know what? God wants to be in control of our minds. I mean, in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3, it says, or verse number 2, it says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, tonight, do you think about life? Do you think about the issues of life the way God wants you to think about them, or have you developed the wrong pattern of thinking? And we looked at some of these words that God wants us, the types of things that God wants us to think on. Whatsoever things are true. You know, God does not want us to dwell on falsehood. He wants us, our minds, to be focused on that which is true. You know, what better way to focus on that which is true than to allow ourselves to meditate on God's word? You know, the blessed man is the man that does what? He meditates on the word of God day and night. If Joshua was going to have success in conquering the land of Canaan, then what was he going to have to do? He was going to have to meditate on God's word. And the purpose of that meditation was so that he could observe to do according to all that is written therein. So there's truth. There's whatsoever things are honest. The idea there is those things that are honorable. It has the idea of seriousness, that which is reverent. God wants us to focus not on the frivolities of life, but he wants us to focus on those things that are serious, those things that are reverent. Whatsoever things are just. You know, God wants us to have his justice system. God wants us to fulfill our righteous obligations to God and to man. You know, the further our country gets away from God, we see it magnified in the lack of justice in our justice system. But God wants us to think upon things that are just, and we find those things that are just, that proper justice system, again, in the word of God. Then whatsoever things are pure. You know, God wants us to dwell on things that are free from the defilement of this world. He wants our minds to dwell on purity. You know, all you just walk through the store, you know, electronic devices, media, entertainment. Is it about purity? No. It's about defiling our minds. But God wants us to have that filter of purity. And you know, if we're going to think on the right things, you know, there are gateways to our minds. They're gateways to our minds. Our senses, really, in many ways, are the gateways to our minds, our ears, our eyes. You know, what are we allowing through those gateways? The Bible says that the entrance of thy words giveth light. You know, when we're in God's word, we're going to have the right, we're going to allow our mind to be infiltrated with the right things so it can think on the right things. You know, what's one of the problems we have in the day and age in which we live? Why? What's one of the reasons we're in the mess that we're in? The world is trying to control this public sentiment. They're trying to control the thinking. And if they can get America to think a certain way, they can lead America down a pathway. All right, and it's so important that we, in our minds, I mean, you think the whole media, the whole news media today, and how they have controlled the thinking of people. But God wants purity to infiltrate our minds. But you're only going to be able to think on pure things if you allow pure things in. Whatsoever things are lovely, we're going to spend some time on this tonight. Whatsoever things are lovely. You know, what does it mean here by whatsoever things are lovely? I think it's those things that are pleasing, those things that are of a lovely disposition. I really see, you know, in a sense of those things that reflect true beauty. You know, what types of things do you want to look at? You know, do you just look forward to, you know, going to a farm and say, hey, where's the manure pile? I mean, that's what I want to spend my time looking at. No, you want to look at something that is of a lovely disposition, something that has beauty. All right, and so our minds are to dwell upon that which is lovely. You know, in Psalm number 27, I know I've brought this verse out in messages before, but I think it's so important to have a proper understanding of this. You know, we have gone to the concept of beauty is in the eye of the beholder and have failed to realize that God's word is our objective standard of beauty. You know, nowadays, beauty is something, well, that's in the eye of the beholder. That might be beautiful to you, but it's not beautiful to me. Well, when it comes to that which is spiritual, that is a completely wrong conception. Because God's word is our objective standard on that which is beautiful. In Psalm number 27, in verse number 4, notice what it says. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the what? The beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. You know, who is the essence of beauty? Well, the essence of beauty ultimately is God. And if something is going to be beautiful, it's going to be a reflection of God's character. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Over in Psalm number 84 and verse number 1, and here it uses the word amiable, or though it could be translated lovely. How amiable. This was something pleasant to the psalmist, something that he looked forward to. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Now why? The next phrase explains it. My heart and my flesh crieth out for what? For the living God. Why was the tabernacle? Why was that so lovely to him? Because it was the place where God's presence was. And so it was something beautiful to him. And as we reflect upon the world in which we live, we must understand what true beauty is. Turn over to Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96 and verse, beginning in verse number 6. It says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Notice that. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, if we are going to worship God, if we're going to ascribe greatness to him, it must be done in a manner that is befitting the great God. Otherwise, it is a wrong reflection upon who he is. And that's why he must be worshiped in the beauty of holiness. You know, as you get to God's objective standard of beauty, you will come to the conclusion that that which is holy, that which is separate from the taint and the filth of this world, is that which is truly beautiful. And the world has in so many ways tainted our minds in this area of what is real beauty. You know, meditating on who God is something lovely. Why? Because God is holy. It says to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And if we're going to have the filter of that which is lovely, we're going to find ourselves thinking on who our God is and his characteristics and his attributes. You know, if you are worshiping God with that which is profane, you cannot think on things that are lovely. You know, it's so important that from a young age in our homes, we are inculcating in our children an understanding of what is truly beautiful. You know, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is so important to develop the taste buds of our children to that which is truly beautiful. And when they will get old, guess what? That sense of taste is going to carry right with them. You know, what are the things you enjoy? I mean, you maybe had Thanksgiving this past week. You know, what's that maybe favorite dish that you have? Many times it's something that you what? You grew up on. And you developed a taste for it. And that stays with you. All right? And that happens spiritually as well. It's so important that young people have that sense of what is truly beautiful. You know, the music in your home, the modesty in your home, the manners in your home, the morality in your home. I'd like to read a quote by John Adams, one of our founding fathers. And I think it's a very it's a very discerning quote. He said, "From all that I had read of history of government, of human life and manners, I had drawn this conclusion, that the manners of women were the most infallible barometer to ascertain the degree of morality and virtue in a nation. All that I have ever since read and all the observations I have made in different nations have confirmed me in this opinion. The manners of women are the surest criterion by which to determine whether a republican government is practicable in a nation or not. The Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, the Swiss, the Dutch, all lost their public spirit, their republican principles and habits, and their republican forms of government when they lost the modesty and domestic virtues of their women." This is not me saying this. This is John Adams. I believe he was a widely traveled or probably very well-studied man. "The foundations of national morality," he goes on to say, "must be laid in private families. In vain are schools, academies, and universities instituted if loose principles and licentious habits are impressed upon children in the earliest years. The mothers are the earliest and most important instructors of youth. Now, obviously, we know biblically that men are the spiritual leaders, but women have a very unique role as they spend all this time with their children. The vices and examples of the parents cannot be concealed from the children. How is it possible that children can have any just sense of the sacred obligations of morality or religion if from the earliest infancy they learn that their mothers live in habitual infidelity to their fathers and their fathers in a constant infidelity to their mothers? You know, John Adams recognized something very important. And I think it's something that we find the biblical principle in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as there is the local church and the men were to be the spiritual leaders, but then it talks about the women being the leaders, being maybe not the leaders, but setting the atmosphere of godliness through their dress. And so it is very important. And as we get a sense of what is truly beautiful, it's so important that from a young age, children are gaining a sense of what is truly beautiful in God's sight. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 4, it says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So here it lays out that which is valuable, that which is truly lovely and beautiful in God's sight. And he says, a meek and quiet spirit. You know, that in many ways in today's culture is going to be looked down upon. You know, but it doesn't matter what our culture thinks. Look at where our culture is. You know, do you really want the approval of our culture? Or do you want the approval of the God of heaven? And I think it's so important for mothers to reflect, not what the world says is beautiful, but what God says is beautiful in the home. You know, don't look to Jezebel. Don't look to the woman in Proverbs for what you see as beautiful. Look to what God's word says as beautiful. You know, there's our definition of physical beauty, but there's also what we need to look at, our definition of spiritual beauty. You know, how beautiful it is to see a young person that has kindness, that has thankfulness, that has respect, that has obedience, that has gracious words, that has forgiveness, that has a servant's heart. You know, when you see that, you recognize that as what? Boy, that's lovely to see. You know, and those are the things that we need to be thinking on. Thankfulness. You know, as we think of all these things, kindness. Why is kindness beautiful? I mean, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the kindness and love of God our Savior appear. Why is thankfulness beautiful? You know, you think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I thank thee," to his Father. And when he had given thanks, you think of obedience. Why is obedience beautiful? John 8:29, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For I do always those things that please him," referring to his Father. Why is a gracious spirit, why is that beautiful? "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You know, why is forgiveness something beautiful? Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, why is a servant's heart something so beautiful? Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, why are these different things beautiful? It's because they reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our spirit reflects Christ, that is truly a thing of beauty. And, you know, we are to think upon those things that are lovely. You think of the opposite. Well, another beautiful thing, Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is, something pleasant, for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, a family that is unified around the truth. I mean, you go right in there in Philippians chapter 4, and right in the, you know, the immediate context, and I read the verse earlier, there was what? There was, it looks like maybe some contention here between a couple of people, and Paul said that they be of the same mind. But notice that it's in the Lord. You know, unity is not just we're going to throw off all what we believe so we can be unified. Well, there's really nothing then that unifies you, so you're really not unified. All right, unity is when you're united around the truth. And how beautiful it is to have a family that's unified around the truth, a church that's unified around the truth, a marriage that's unified around the truth, a friendship that's built on truth. That's lovely, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But you think of the opposite. What's ugly? You know, bitterness, ungratefulness, complaining, disrespect. In Philippians there, chapter 2, you know, it said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. You know, God wants our lives to reflect His beauty. The next word there is the word, that which is lovely and that which is of good report, which I think ties right into Philippians chapter 2. But you think of the opposite, and boy, it's ugly. I mean, you see somebody that's bitter. You see somebody that's a child that's ungrateful. And you say, oh, that is so ugly. You know, we need to think, we need to dwell, we need to focus on that which is lovely. And our time is out this evening. But you know, your mind, what is it focusing on? You know, as you think, as you, that word think is to give careful thought to a matter, to ponder, to let one's mind dwell on something. Now, do you find your mind dwelling on that which is lovely? You know, if you dwell on that which is lovely, you will never have a problem with bitterness in your life. You just won't have it. Because if you dwell on that which is lovely, you can't have it in your life because it's not something that is lovely. And if you dwell on that which is lovely, you're going to begin to have the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in your life. You know, I like that song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. You know, where is your mind tonight? Is it controlled by the Spirit? Have you allowed it to be shaped by the right influences so that your mind can dwell upon the things that would be pleasing to the Lord? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would help us this evening. Lord, by your grace, to shut out, Lord, the influences on our mind that would cause them to dwell upon that which is disgusting, Lord, in your sight. But Lord, that we would allow the Word of God to shape and to mold our thinking. So let, Lord, that our view of that which is beautiful is your view. Lord, we live in a world in which there is so much perversion. And Lord, many people are beginning to think these things are normal. But yet, Lord, they are things that are disgusting in your sight. And Lord, help us tonight to allow our minds to be filled with these characteristics And Lord, we just pray that you would enable us to have a mind that would be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Down from heaven and see God's people humble and earnest and broken and in faith praying. That's a beautiful sight. And so if you don't have a prayer group, someone will come up to you and invite you to the prayer group. See somebody, make sure you can invite them. And let's go to prayer. Don't forget your missionaries. They need us. They're depending on us.